What do you say, Severn? How are we doing? Good? Come on in. Come on in. Find a seat. It is so good to be with you guys here this morning. I want to thank you for making us part of your weekend. We're happy to have you in the house. By way of beginning, my name's Aaron, and we're really glad to have you in the house for episode 6 of our series through the book of Galatians titled Less is More. I got a question for you guys. Has this not been an amazing series thus far? All right, you guys look good. You sound good. 3 of you are clapping. So I'm going to give you something that I think you should clap about. Did you know this? That since we kicked off 6 weeks ago, we've seen a handful of people come to faith in Jesus? Amen. 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 And really what you're clapping for is life change, and that's worth celebrating. And ultimately, life change happens when Jesus does this. Life change happens when Jesus starts giving people like us things that we don't deserve. Can I get an amen? Amen. And what we call that in the church world is we call that grace. When we get something that we don't deserve, it's called grace. We call that the grace of God. And so I'll say this about grace. If you're a follower of Jesus, your life is going to be most attractive when grace is most apparent in you. Your life as a follower of Jesus is most attractive when grace is most apparent in you. And if you're a follower of Jesus, think of it like this. You're part of a gathering of people of all kinds of races and ethnicities and backgrounds and all types of scenarios that Jesus has gotten people out of. You're part of this gathering of people that has this awesome task of exposing your family, your neighborhood, your coworkers, your colleagues, your city, your town, your state, the world, to the grace of God. And so I'll say it like this. When grace is alive in us, the possibilities for healthy change are alive in the world. Because here's what grace allows us to do. It allows us to envision the possibilities. Because it gives people access to things that they don't deserve. Grace is what makes us want to see people get past their past. We want to see people do that, right? We want to see people get past their... Feel free to amen if you hear something that you agree with. Feel free to participate this morning. Grace allows us to envision people who are emotionally healthy. It allows us to envision people being successful. You want to see the people in your life be successful? Amen. There we go. There we go. It's working. We want to see marriages thrive. We want to see relationships that are broken be rebuilt. We want to see people become better parents, better husbands, better wives, better bosses, better colleagues, better business owners, better friends, better neighbors. Who needs better neighbors? All right, realize that when we ask them, they're saying the same thing about you. Amen. Amen. We want to see people who are immigrants that don't really have a place in the world. We want to see them find a place. We want to see kids who don't have parents, orphans. We want to see them find forever homes. And the reason why we want to see this is because the grace of God has unlocked something for us. It allows us to see past the circumstances to the possibilities of what happens when God gets a hold of somebody. And here's ultimately what the grace of God does. It tips the scale in everybody's favor. It tips the scale in my favor, in your favor, in everybody's favor. It doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, or who you did it with. Grace tips the scale in everyone's favor. And there's this man named Luke who wrote about this. During the first century, he wrote a book that we call Acts. It's found in the New Testament. And really all that book is it's a chronicle of what life looks like when grace comes alive in people. And here's what he said. Here's what he said about the grace of God that we find in Jesus. He said, God doesn't show favoritism. Can I get an amen? Aren't you thankful for that? Because I can say it loud and proud. If he did, I would have lost. He doesn't show favoritism. Here's what he does. He accepts people from every nation. Every nation. Do you realize how broad sweeping that is? How big that is? That's a huge vision of grace, that God's grace can reach people of every nation. So I'll say this about grace. It's so inclusive. It's actually the most inclusive thing out there. And here's why. Because it's being offered to absolutely everyone, and it has the power to release anyone from anything. Grace offers us an identity that's far bigger and far better and far more powerful than any personality type or any political bent or any sexual identity or any other identity that we could come up with. It's far bigger than that. Grace can speak into the world in which we live, a world that's marred by racism and prejudice and political polarity. Is anybody tracking with me? There's this, I feel like we're navigating a season where the political divide is starting to dwarf things like the Grand Canyon. It's that divided. But grace can speak into the world in which we live. It's the fresh start we need. It's the fresh air that we crave in a world that's marred with conflict. But it's not just any grace, it's the grace of God. And the most crystal clear picture of the grace of God is found in no one other than Jesus, because ultimately Jesus is the personification of grace. And his friend, this is what his friends thought about him, right? And I think it's important what our friends say about us, the people that are closest to us. We should tune in when they speak to us. But here's what Jesus, one of his closest friends, and a man named John, here's what he said about him. And John wrote a bio on Jesus. It's called The Gospel According to John, and it's in our New Testament. And here's what he wrote about Jesus. He said, Jesus was filled with grace and truth. And really what we see in Jesus' life is like this perfect embodiment of grace and truth, in that Jesus fully acknowledges what we deserve, right? He fully acknowledges how broken we are, how messed up we are, how much wrong we've done to people. He fully acknowledges what we deserve, but he gives us something else. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's grace. Jesus took the death that we deserve so that we could have the life that he deserved. Jesus became guilty so that you and I, so that people, all kinds of people, could be set free. Come on, somebody, celebrate that. Jeez. Lots of disingenuous clapping going on this morning. Huh? I'm kidding. Look, the message of grace that Jesus is still giving people what we don't deserve, it's at the heart of this letter. We call it the book of Galatians that we've been studying for the past 6 weeks. And that letter was written by a man named Paul who was trying to reveal something to his friends living in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. And today we're going to look at an excerpt of that letter. And what he says, the last thing that he says in this little piece of this letter that we're going to look at is this. This is what Paul says. He says that he refuses to set aside the grace of God. Ultimately, what Paul is saying is that all he has is what Jesus gave him, and what Jesus gave him is absolutely enough. He didn't deserve it, and here's what Jesus gave him. He gave him a clean start, but it's much bigger than a clean start. Everyone has gone through a season where they needed a second chance. The challenge with a second chance is you still have to overcome everything that got you there in the first place. So this isn't just a fresh start. It's an absolutely new life. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to be working from Galatians chapter 2. I'll be in verses 15 through 21. But I'm going to tell you a few things before we actually get into the text. So here's the skinny on Galatia. There's this rather polarized climate in Galatia. And it's really centered on a couple of things. One of them is religion. So there's polarization as a result of religion, people choosing religious sides. And then politics is another one, right? Anyone else in the crowd feel like that's kind of where we are? There's this, are you tired of having to choose sides? You kind of getting exhausted with, or am I the only one? I mean, I feel like at every bend, somebody's telling me what side I'm supposed to be on and this and that or the other. And so here's what I'll say about choosing sides. Choosing sides, what I've seen it do in my life, is choosing sides creates divides. Amen? Choosing sides creates divides. And here's why. When you choose a side, I don't know about you or the life that you're living, but when I choose a side, here's an assumption that I make. My side is the best side, your side is not. All right? I'm always on the superior side, and the other side is inferior. Right? I'm right, you're wrong. Hence, I chose the right side, you chose the wrong one. And we're constantly being pressured into choosing sides. I see this in politics. I see this in relationships. I see this in diets. All right, let me show you how I see this in diets, because maybe you're not trying. We have some people on our team right now that are like anti-carb. You know any of these people? All right, they chose a side. They're anti-carb. I just can't relate, all right? But I'll say this, God's going to bless that, and he's going to help them work through that, and he's going to make them healthy because of that. Yeah, so you've seen this too. But you also see it in your news feed, and you know, you have that one friend that, like, the backdrop's always like, the sun is setting. And it's not just the sun is setting, they're on a tropical island. And they're not just on a tropical island, they're sipping mimosas. And every time you see this, like, you get morbidly depressed because... The only island you've been to recently, you know what it's made out of? All that laundry that won't fold itself, right? And the only thing tropical about your scene is your breath. And it's more like a tropical storm because you don't even have the margin in your life to brush your teeth. Where my stay-at-home mom's at? Y'all are killing it. Look, here's what's happened, I believe. We live in this information age, or basically we live at a time where a lot of information is available. So information has become open source, but not just information. Insecurity has become open source because you and I can compare ourselves to anyone, anytime, anywhere, any place. Right? And if you want to quickly ruin something, just start comparing it to something else. That's how you take something that's special and you ruin it. You start comparing it to other things. Because here's what happens when we start comparing ourselves to other people and their situation and their circumstances, ultimately we have to choose a side. And I think there's a couple of options that we tend to gravitate towards. I'm not saying these are the only ones. And the first option is the I'm better than them option, where you're like, oh, well, they're doing that, but I'm better than them. And you fill in the blank with all these things that make you feel better than them. And then the other one is this. Maybe you don't feel better than them. That's not where your mind goes. Maybe your mind goes to, I'm not as bad as them. You ever heard somebody say, oh, I never killed anybody? Like as if that's the litmus test for being a good person. Like, thanks, I feel safer around you now. Glad we cleared the air, right? So this is literally what's going on in Galatia 2,000 years ago. And I feel like this is kind of what's going on 2,000 years later, right, where we're at. On one side, you have people that had this, you know, because of their race and because of their nationality, had developed a bit of a superiority complex. And ultimately what they were saying is, we're of the right race, we're from the right place, and we have the right rules. And because of this, there was this racist nationalist attitude that emerged. And what resulted was these folks had a real hard time giving anyone else, anyone who was different than them, a seat at the table. And then on the other side, we had a camp of people that was saying, well, hey, we're not as bad as them because we're not leaving anybody out. We're not cutting anybody out. And ultimately, they started asking themselves the question, do we even want a place at that table? Does this not sound familiar? All right, and so here's how it plays out today. We got you know, the blue-collar folk that get real anxious when they're around wealthier white-collar folks, and vice versa, right? And I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'm young, and I'll say this. I can't remember a time, like, politically where Democrats and Republicans weren't just mad at each other. Like, it seems like they're constantly accusing each other of something, and somebody's always on the wrong side, right? Or you got the clean-cut folks, you know, the ones that went through the D.A.R.E. program where the mantra was say no to drugs. And you know what they did? They said no to drugs. Good job. Not all of us did that. And so it's challenging for those people to be around folks who are in recovery or still trying to kick the habit. right? Or some of us are just all out terrified of people with tattoos. And so, which I'm not really sure why that's the case. Like, he drew all over himself. Now I'm scared. Weird. At any rate, I happen to have some body art, as I refer to it. And a few years back, I was living in upstate New York at the time, moved to Central America, and I had, you know, I knew some things about the culture, but not all things about the culture. And when I got down there, I ran into to a couple of things, and part of it was because of how I looked. I had the body art, but I also had a head full of hair, head full of dreads, and had a nice, robust beard. Yep, that's me. Amen, amen, all right. See that? See that? That's beautiful, isn't it? Amen. So two things happened when I landed down there. One was, anyone 10 and under was like, Jesus is here. So, I could have been the Caucasian Jesus. I had to die to that identity. But then the other 10 and above camp, you know what they said? He's a gangbanger. Jeez, he has body art and long hair. Like, they literally typecasted me as a gangbanger. And I'm thinking, like, it's a Jesus tattoo, for goodness sake. At any rate, what we see on the surface, it causes us to typecast people. And when we typecast people, what we end up doing is we kind of get nervous around people that are not like us. And so ultimately, what I really want to draw out for you, what I want to show you is this, because I know this about myself and I know this about people, that I have a hard time sometimes with people that are not like me, that we have a hard time with people that aren't of the same religion, aren't of the same, you know, sexual orientation, aren't of the same mindset, politically, philosophically, spiritually, you name it. We tend to have a hard time with those kinds of people. We tend to have a hard time with people who speak another language or come from another country. And I just want to throw this your way, because I sat through a talk recently, and this person who was giving this talk was highlighting the fact that it's more probable of an immigrant from Latin America, a male immigrant from Latin America, to become a pastor than it is for them to become a rapist or a gangbanger. I'd never heard that before, because the rhetoric that I hear is that they're rapists and they're gangbangers. Grace gives people a shot by not typecasting them. And also, I know this, that when we're scared of what we'll be exposed to, whether it's because of what somebody is doing or how somebody looks or what someone is talking about, when we're scared of what we'll be exposed to, we forget that we're on mission to expose people to the grace of God. When we're scared of what we'll be exposed to, we forget we're on mission to expose people to the grace of God. So truth be told, we feel uncomfortable around people that are not like us. But also know this, it's not even on purpose all the time. It's not like you conjure that up and you're like, oh, I have to feel uncomfortable now because they're not like me. That's not really how it works. And also, we don't do what the church at Galatia was doing. We don't all out reject people. We'll welcome them in, and it's okay if they attend our churches or ball out on the same basketball team or football team as our kids. It's okay if they drink from the same water fountain or attend the same schools. We let them in, but here's the challenge. We don't let them belong. And I'll just say this. If your beliefs allow you to mistreat people who don't believe the way that you believe, by all means, you are misbelieving. If your beliefs allow you to mistreat people who don't believe the way that you believe, you're misbelieving. Guess what? Jesus liked people that were nothing like him, and then also, people that were nothing like Jesus, they liked Jesus. So he liked people that were nothing like him. People who were nothing like him actually liked him. Because here's what we know about Jesus. He never typecasted people. He never chose sides. He always chose grace. And if we claim to care about people, we better stop typecasting people and start choosing grace. Because here's the challenge. When we start choosing sides, we sideline people because sides create margins. And when you start choosing sides, when I start choosing sides, what we're ultimately doing is pushing people to the margin. Paul decides to not choose a side in Galatia. Instead, what he wants to show people is that you can live your life without choosing sides. You can be free from the political polarity, the racial polarity, the things that are dividing us culturally, the things that ultimately were destroying the community of believers in Galatia, and that will destroy the community of believers here and now. And because of the grace of God, this is important for us to really think through. Because of the grace of God, anyone and everyone can have a place at Jesus' table. Tell me you haven't been in a season of your life where you just, there's someone that you know and you're like, there's no way. There is no way. Paul wants his friends to know, he wants us to know that Jesus is, he's the only one worth selling out absolutely everything for. There's not a political, national, racial, cultural, there's not an identity outside of the identity that we have in Jesus that's worth selling out everything for. Listen to what he says in verses 15 and 16. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." Let me break this down for you. I think this is Paul's basic line here. He's saying Jesus doesn't love people because they're the right race, because they have the right religion, because they follow the right rules, or because they know the right people, or have selected the right career path, or because they have the right politics. People aren't justified because of what they do. Because of Jesus, people can be justified despite what they've done. Listen to this. We're not loved by God because of the way that we love God. We're not loved by God because of our love for God. We're loved by God because of God's love for us. Parents, what if you only loved your kids because of their love for you? Man, Mondays would be horrible for the kids. And Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays, if you're honest. Like, I'm so glad that this isn't an economic system that makes sense, where it's you get out of it as much as you put into it. We've put nothing into it, and we get everything out of it. That's grace. And here's what I know about grace. It's not earned, it's offered. Grace is not earned, it's offered. And if you make it anything but free for the people in your life, guess what? It's no longer grace. Because grace is not earned, it's offered. And Paul is showing us here that it's offered to everybody. It doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done, who you did it with. It's not because of the neighborhood you live in or the politics you ascribe to or the nation in which you were born. It's not just being offered to people who look like you or think like you or act like you or agree with you. It's being offered to everybody. And this message of how inclusive grace is, it's hard. And really what the perception was in Galatia was, well, hey, Paul, if grace is free, what do? It's going to be a green light for people to do anything. And what their line of logic was, this place is going to spiral out of control morally. The foundation that everything was built on is going to disappear. It's going to crumble. And this place is not going to be the place we wanted it to be. And you've heard this attitude before, and I'll share it. I'll tell you how you've heard it. At least this is how I've heard it. So if you haven't heard it like this, cool. You got better friends than I do. I've heard it like this. I can't see how someone could be a Christian and then you fill in the blank with a political bent or an opinion about a political theme or something that's going on in society and be a Christian. I don't see how they could do that and be a Christian. You guys heard that before? Or am I talking to the wrong people? Right? So check out what Paul says next. In verse 17, he says, "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." Look, Following Jesus doesn't mean that your problems are going to miraculously just disappear in an instant. It doesn't mean that you're never going to make another mistake. It doesn't mean that you're never going to vote the wrong way or think the wrong thing or believe a lie again or do the wrong thing or lose it with your kids or hurt somebody that you love. In fact, people make mistakes. Christians are people. Christians make mistakes. The probability of you and I making mistakes as followers of Jesus is, listen to it, yep, it's going to happen again. Hands down, it's going to happen again, that you're going to hurt someone that you care the most about. You're going to lose your cool with someone you don't want to lose your cool with. You're going to click that link again. You're going to do that thing again. You're going to try to delete your internet history again. Nobody wants to amen that, by the way. No one ever amens that. You're going to get lazy at work. You're going to exaggerate the truth. Here's the only difference. You're not going to want to. You're going to not want to. You're going to hate it every time that you do. You're going to confront it when you encounter it. Now, here's the other side of it, because this is the other side of that. If you refuse to address your issues because look how big God's grace is, perhaps you've misunderstood the grace of God. Perhaps your life hasn't been changed by the grace of God. Because look, here's what Paul's showing us. He's showing us that grace is a green light it's not a green light to do anything. It's a bigger motive to do the right thing. Grace is an invitation to deal with your imperfection without the fear of rejection. It doesn't mean that we're always going to do the right thing. It just means that we're going to acknowledge when we don't. And this is the tension. I think this is the tension that we manage as Christians. But hear this, grace is what sustains us through those seasons of life when things aren't changing and we feel like they're supposed to. It's what sustains us through life when we know that something's supposed to change and it's just not. And Paul talked about this in his personal life. He wrote a letter to a group of people living in Rome. Rome was a challenging place to live in the first century. And here's what he said. Here's what he said about himself to his friends living in Rome. He said, I know all God's commands are spiritual, but I'm not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I'm full of myself after all. I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another. Can you relate? Doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. The rules are necessary. The rails are necessary. But here's what Paul says. Here's what Paul says. He says, but I need something more. For if I know the law, if I know the rules, and I still can't keep them, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. This is Paul. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. Can you relate to that? Look, I know you've had days that when they close out, you're thinking, man, I wish I could get a do-over. I lost it with my spouse. I flew off the handle with those kids I'm trying to love on and raise. I blew it at work. I said something I shouldn't have said to the person that I'm trying to build a bridge with. I mistreated people. I clicked that link. I watched that video. I did exactly what I said I wasn't going to do. And then you think, well, you know what? Tomorrow's a new day and I'll squash it then. And then tomorrow comes around and repeat. Boom. You're doing it again. Look, Paul is saying this, and I think it's okay for us to get comfortable feeling this way. You need more help than you're willing to admit, but here's the hope. If you can accept it, because Jesus is offering us more help than we want to accept. And it's your imperfection, it's my imperfection that leads to the promise of God. Because hear this, it's our limitations that show the limitless power of God's grace. Here's what Paul said about Jesus' power. He said it's made perfect, not in our strength, not when we're successful, not when we're killing it, not when we don't need help, but when we are weak, when we find ourselves in those moments of weakness. Jesus' power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. And can you see how Paul is saying, look, rules don't make you okay? In fact, we're really bad at rules. That's what Paul's saying. And if you don't believe this, ask your parents. Hey, parents, was I good at rules? And you know what they're going to say? No, you were horrible at rules. And you still are. Because here's the thing. Couldn't live up to my parents' rules. Can't even live up to my own. You know the rule where you're like, I'm going to be nice to people today. And then you're like, I can't even live up to my own expectations. Paul's getting a grip on that, that he can't even live up to his own expectations, let alone the expectations of God. And all the type A people are like, well, I do all the rules all the time, everywhere. Every T crossed, every I dotted. And then you know what Jesus said to type A Alex in your life? He said, hey, type A Alex, come on in. I got a sermon for you. And you know what it's called? The Sermon on the Mount. And what that sermon really does is just wrecks us, because it shows us that the implications of the rules of the law were never intended to live at a surface level, but they were aimed at the heart and your motivation and why you do what you do. And so here's a couple of excerpts from that sermon that just totally blow away our understanding of rules. Jesus said, hey, you know murder's wrong, right? Killing people is bad. We can all agree on that. Well, he said, hey, did you know that you don't have to kill somebody to kill somebody? All you need is a little bit of hate in your heart, and you've already killed the somebody. And then he talked about relationships. And he said, hey, you've heard that it's not cool to sleep with someone that's not your spouse? And they were like, yeah, Jesus, totally. And then he said, did you know that you can sleep with someone without sleeping with someone? The mind is a powerful thing, and some of y'all are sleeping with somebody who's not your spouse already. Do you see how big the implications are? Look, Paul understood how deep the implications were, and that changed everything. And so he stopped trying to follow the rules to get something out of God, and he realized that in Jesus, he had already gotten everything from God. Look, when you stop networking God, you rule followers out there, amen to y'all, you do the speed limit, you pay your taxes, it's beautiful. But hear this, when you stop networking God to get God's grace can start working in your life. And when God's grace is at work in your life, guess what happens? Your life starts to change. We're gonna take a peek at verse 20, and as we're doing that, the worship team and the response team are going to come back up here. Here's what Paul was really driving at. He was driving at life change. He wanted to show people a picture of life change, of how powerful grace was. And so listen to what he says in verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And here's the kicker. I do not nullify the grace of God. He says, I refuse to underestimate the grace of God. I refuse to pretend as if people are outside of the reach of the grace of God. I refuse to do anything other than receive the grace of God as a free gift that I couldn't earn. And he says, for if righteousness were through the law, if the life you want came through following rules, then Jesus died for no purpose. Here's what all this means. Here's what being justified in Jesus means. It means this, that Jesus passed his righteous, perfect, blameless, sinless, didn't make any mistakes, didn't mistreat women, didn't abuse anybody, didn't do anything wrong. Jesus' past is our past. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. Jesus' future is our future, and the grace that we have in Jesus can change absolutely everything today. Listen to this, church. people who are just here with us today, God's grace, I don't care what you've been told, God's grace is not a reward for good people. It's a gift for forgiven people. God's grace is not a reward for good people. It's a gift that's freely given to forgiven people. It's offered, not earned. And here's who it's offered to, in case you were wondering. It's offered to the person in your life that you feel is so far gone, there's no hope at them coming back. And it's offered to you if you feel like you're that person. It's being offered to you. It's being offered to absolutely everyone, regardless. Look, here's what Jesus' death and resurrection signaled to the entire universe. It signaled that something new was happening. It signaled that the type A people weren't going to win because there was another way other than following the rules. It signaled that something new was happening. Here's the something new that was happening. There was a new way forward for all of humanity. Not some of humanity, but all of humanity. There was a way forward, a new way to be human. Because Jesus' death and resurrection signaled to the world that a relationship with God is not a reward for good people. It's a gift for forgiven people. White collar forgiven people. Blue collar forgiven people. Banged up forgiven people. Forgiven addicts and immigrants. Forgiven law-abiding citizens. Forgiven people who have a broken relationship with their parents. Forgiven people who don't feel like they belong anywhere. Forgiven people who feel like they can't get over what they're trying to get over. Forgiven racists. Forgiven activists. Forgiven people of every race, every nation, every ethnicity. Forgiven people of every personality type, every background. A relationship with God is not a gift for good people. It's not a reward for good people. It's a gift for forgiven people. And a relationship with God is being offered to everyone. To forgiven people who don't deserve to be forgiven. That's what makes it grace. And look, it's being offered to us in Jesus, and what we find is that grace, what Jesus is offering to the world, is the most inclusive thing that we could ever imagine. And maybe you're thinking, no, it's not. Well, here's why I think it's the most inclusive thing. Everyone's invited. Everyone's invited. Here's why it's inclusive. Everyone gets it the same way. Is that not fair? Everyone gets it the same exact way. Doesn't matter where you're from, what you've done. Doesn't matter what your past is. Everyone gets access to God's grace the same way. And here's the third thing that makes it fair, that makes it inclusive, that makes it equal. Everyone can meet the requirement. There's no one out there that can't meet the requirement. In fact, we all meet the requirement. And all it takes is a step of faith. All it takes is you trusting that Jesus can and you couldn't. But hear this. This type of inclusiveness and fairness, it didn't come about in an easy way. And in fact, the way that it was ushered into the world was completely unfair. Jesus paid the ultimate price. He bled and died so that the door to a relationship with God could be swung wide open for absolutely everyone. Grace was costly. A relationship with God is costly. It cost Jesus everything. That's the reason why it's free for people like us. Jesus' death and resurrection makes a relationship with God possible for absolutely anyone. Look, if grace had limits, Paul's life would have revealed that. He even talked about this in a letter that he wrote to someone he was mentoring in the first century, a young man by the name of Timothy. He wrote him a letter and he said, Timothy, grace has no limits. Don't put limits on grace. Here's what he said. I'm so grateful to Jesus for making me adequate to tell people about the grace of God. He trusted me even though I was murdering Christians and filled with arrogance. Jesus gave me grace not because I was doing the right thing, but because I had no idea what I was doing. Grace poured over me and into me, and all because of Jesus. And then he said, Timothy, here's something you can rest your life on. You can couch your entire life on. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said, I am the worst. He said, my life is proof that Jesus came to save sinners. And now here's what God's doing. He's showing me off as evidence to the world that grace is limitless, that God's patience is endless to those who are on the edge of trusting him forever. And I think that there's people here today who are on the edge. You're skeptical about Christianity. You can be skeptical about Christianity, but don't be skeptical about God's love for you in Jesus. Because Jesus is ready for you. And you're only as far away as you want to be. The only thing that ever separates a person between the grace of God is the person. Because God has proved that he is willing to pull out all the stops, to remove all the obstacles, so that all that you have to do to begin trusting him today is say you want to trust him. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is admit that you can't save yourself and let Jesus save you. And you can do that today. These gentlemen up here, our response team would love the opportunity to talk with you, to answer any questions you might have, and to pray with you if you're ready to trust Jesus with your life. If you're ready for grace to change absolutely everything. Look, the only thing standing between you and the grace of God is you, and you can overcome that obstacle today. Amen.